something else, and I want to point this out. He has called disciples to follow him. So Jesus called some folks and he said, hey, I want you to follow me, and disciples are following him. But for a few chapters now, and this is important, the disciples haven't done anything yet. They're just watching him. Right, Jesus is doing all the work. Jesus is doing all the teaching. Jesus is doing all the miracles. The disciples, for quite a few chapters, are just watching him. And then we get to chapter 9, and Jesus says, okay, guys, your turn now. Jesus says, okay, guys, I'm going to give you power and authority. I want you to teach on my name. I want you to heal on my name. I want you to do mighty works in my name. It is your time to take the Holy Spirit out for a test drive. Is that a weird way to put it? And then you remember when you turned 16 and your dad said, or your mom said for the first time, okay, it's your time now. See what you can do. And you got the keys to the car. It's that same thing that the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, we're going to give it a shot. So Jesus sends them out. All the local neighborhoods. If we're around here, he said, you go to the Colony, you go to Farmer's Branch, you go to Capel, whoever it is, we're going to send you out and this is what we want you to do. And then he says, gives you three rules as he does it. Number one, don't take anything with you. You're going to be totally reliant on God's provision. I don't know if anybody's been doing traveling lately, but man, this is a hard command, right? I've been traveling. He's like, man, I need my cell phone charger with me, and I need my iPad charger with me, and I need the little neck thing for on the airplane with me. And, you know, there might be going out to dinner, so I'll bring the nice clothes, but it might be casual, and I need the shorts and everything like that. And I've got this whole list for just 3 days. He just said, no. I want you to solely rely on me. Leave your toothbrush behind. He says, leave that cell phone charger behind. You're going to totally trust me for your provision. Number one, take nothing with you. Number two, don't go from house to house. He says, once you get there, find a place, enjoy it. So you get there and you realize, hey, there's a much better house I could have picked to begin with. No. Don't worry about yourself. Focus on the mission. Don't worry about where you're staying. Don't worry about the showering conditions you're in. Don't try to manipulate these folks to try to get the best house out of it. Simply trust that God's got you on a mission. Worry less about where you're staying and more about what I'm doing in this town. And then finally, he says this, be prepared for the reality of rejection. You're going to go out there and some people might not like you. And Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wipe the dust off your feet and walk away. It's interesting that Jesus says that, right? Because we know some disciples, if they get rejected, they want to call down lightning and fire on people and just zap them. And I know some of you are the same way, right? If you get rejected, you just want to zap everybody in the name of the Lord. You can't do that. That's not a good way to solve all your problems. But other people would be tempted to water down the message or to change the message to make it more appealing or more palatable. And here's what God says. No. Don't change the message. They may reject you. You don't need to call down lightning from heaven or anything like that. Simply explain to them that I'm moving on to the next town and I wipe the dust off my feet. The Bible continues and it kind of jumps to the next scene. The disciples are sent out, but then we go and we hear about Herod. All of a sudden the scene shifts and we're talking about Herod. And we're told that Herod has got some issues. He's perplexed. He's wondering what it is that Jesus is doing. He's trying to figure out who Jesus is. You can just picture him pacing back and forth, biting his nails, trying to figure out who this guy Jesus is. He says out loud, he says, John the Baptist, hey, if it's John, I killed him, so it can't be John. Who is this guy? All right, now think about this. Quite possibly the most powerful Jewish person in the world is helpless to figure out where God's power comes from. There's a message in that. Then finally, we come back to this one final scene, the feeding of the 5,000. Disciples come back in awe at the work they've done. Jesus says, hey, let's go away and talk about it. And just as Jesus says that, crowds come up and they need his help. They need his ministry. So Jesus ministers, teaches, heals. And a time hits where, you know, it's dinner time and how are we going to feed this crowd? And I don't know if this was true or not, but I kind of picture like the disciples coming back a little arrogant at all the cool things they've done. And Jesus want to bring them down just a peg. And they say, okay, we've done some cool healings, but man, we can't feed 5,000. That's a little too much Jesus power for us. And Jesus challenges and says, no. You give them something to eat. And their response is like most of us. We're like, well, if you gave us money, we'd solve all our problems, right? If we had money, we'd buy some stuff. And says, no. I want you to give them something to eat. What do you got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Okay, we can work with that. You know the story. Jesus turns out 5 loaves and 2 fish. He feeds all 5,000 men, so even more than that. And just to kind of rub it in, there's 12 baskets left over. Each disciple gets a souvenir basket of loaves and fishes just to remember that day that they didn't fully trust what God could do in his power. And that's the text. What's the text about? You know it. It's a lesson in God's power. This is God's Power 101. This is an internship in learning about God's power. This is a class in trying to show you what God's power can do. That's what it's about. What you're supposed to walk away from the sanctuary is God's power is working in my life, and I have that same access to God's power. But I'll point out one thing. With Herod thrown in there, it sort of mixes up the message just a little bit. It's about God's power, but it's also a reminder that our earthly power can blind us to God's power if we're not careful. If you keep reading the story, it's really interesting. You know, Herod walked around left and right saying, "Who is this guy?" If you kept reading, I didn't put it on the text, but if you still have your Bibles open, read verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus asks Peter, "Who am I?" And Peter gets it right. He says, "You're the Messiah." How did the Galilean fisherman figure it out and the most powerful guy in the world not figure it out? Well, the answer is because one understood God's power, the other understood earthly power. You, as God's followers, are called to understand God's power. Redeemer, here's what I'll say to you this morning. I've got a thesis statement this morning. This is what it is. There's two parts to it. We're going to break down both parts and then pray and end our worship service here today. But there's two parts to it. I want you to know both parts this morning. Here's my thesis. Part of being a disciple is knowing that you've been empowered with power and authority from God. That's part of your job as a disciple. Okay? So you should know that. You should leave this place knowing that. However, you also need to know it's kind of a paradox, because the more earthly power you rely on, the less you'll see God's power. That makes sense? So it's a two-part sermon. One, you've been empowered by God, but two, if you're relying on a lot of earthly power, the less likely you'll see God's power in that. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. God wants to show himself to you. God wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to be in your life, and God wants to reveal his power to you and through you. And this is important for all of you to know. If many of you are like me, many of us have this false sense that God begrudgingly gives us his power, right? What do we pray? We pray, "God, if you'll just answer this one miracle for me, I'll never ask for another one again." As though God only has one miracle up in heaven for you. God's up in heaven. He's like, "Well, if you use your one miracle now, you can't use it again." It's just like that Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You only get one opportunity to phone a friend. God's not like that. He's got unlimited power. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to see you ask for miracles. He wants to see you do good things in his life. He wants to reveal his power through you. And so we have to get this mindset. God wants to do these things in our lives. We know the big picture plan. The Bible says this: Jesus came. He did works of power and authority to show people who he was. He did the thing we can't, which is die for our sins, be resurrected, and bridge the gap between us and God. He was sent to heaven, and we await his return. Now, here's the key part. As we wait, we're not just playing solitaire on our computers or anything like that. As we wait, we're not supposed to get as good as we can at billiards or anything like that. As we wait, we're not supposed to just sit in church. As we wait, we are God's witness to the entire world of his power and his love. You know that verse in the Bible where Jesus said something like this? He says, "Greater things than these you will do in my name." The sense that Jesus did some things, but you folks will do just as many good things in my name. I think Jesus meant that verse. And he meant that as a witness to each and every one of you of God's power and what he's doing in your life. You were meant to reveal God's power. And God wants to reveal his power to you and through you. Somebody might be getting nervous at this point and say, "You're talking all about God's power. Have you gone Pentecostal on us, Pastor Mark," or something like that? The answer is, I don't know. I'm not so much thinking Pentecostal signs. I'm not against those, but I'm not so much thinking those things as much as just thinking about God's hand in your life and what is God doing in your life. Like, I'll give you a real life example. It happened 6 years ago. Real true life example of what I'm thinking about when I talk about God's power. 6 years ago, sitting in the office, it was summer 2012, it must have been. And as I'm sitting there, I've been counseling a woman that's been coming to Redeemer. She wasn't a member or anything. Don't think you'd know her. But I've been coming to Redeemer, and I just wasn't having much progress. And I wasn't connecting with this woman, and she was going to come again, and I didn't know what to do. And on a whim that morning, my wife, Jessica, who was a school teacher, so she wasn't in school during the summer, so she had some time available during the day, was sitting there. And I said, sort of randomly, I said, "Hey, would you mind sitting in on this counseling session, help me through this, because I can't figure it out. She said, sure, I'll do it. So she sat in on the session. And I kind of went, I got to admit to everyone out there, I kind of went in a little bit arrogant, like, let me show you how to do this counseling. Let me show you how pastors do it and everything like that. And, you know, after about 3 minutes, I noticed that, like, I wasn't really participating in the conversation between my wife and this woman. They had taken it over. And I noticed even further, like, she was pretty good at it. Like, she's asking some really good, thoughtful questions, sharing some really good reflections. And, you know, 10 minutes passed, and I realized I haven't got a word in edgewise. They don't need me. You know, 15 minutes passage, and I'm kind of bored at this point. I haven't said anything. I've got, what's those paddle ball things where you got the ball and the string? I was just in the corner bouncing that, waiting for them to finish. And then finally, before they know it, the woman leaves happier than she ever has. Jessica's excited. And I say, well, that's what a pastor does all day, apparently. Call his wife to solve problems. So it was interesting. So this happened. So I go home that night and, you know, see Jessica that night. And I had said to her, you know, can I tell you something? And she kind of knew what was coming. She started crying. And I said, you have the gift of counseling. Do you know that? She started crying and she said, I've always wondered that, but I wanted someone to tell me. And I wanted to follow God, but only if somebody told me, and nobody's told me to that point. And I said, well, have you ever thought about becoming a counselor? She said, now that you said it, we did. And her whole life changed. Her whole future plans changed. Craziest thing happened after that. She was a teacher, right? And so she had all signed up to get her Master's of Education in Teaching. Those of you teachers, you know that. You get your Master's of Education. And we're worried. We're sitting there, man, here you're planning on getting this Master's degree, yet your whole career path is changing. And we find out when you get to University of North Texas that, believe it or not, the counseling program was in the exact same department that education was. Without even knowing it, she had already turned in her application to this counseling program and already passed and been accepted and everything like that. This is stuff I'm thinking about when I'm talking about God's power. And just in case you don't think you've seen it, anyone that's been part of Redeemer over the past 4 years has seen God's power up front. You have seen it. If you saw me 4 years ago preaching, you would know a couple things. Number one, Pastor Julie was a volunteer and nothing more at that point. We were trying to figure out how to get money to pay her. Number two, our mortgage on the building was $700,000 at that point. Number three, we were trying for diversity, but we had no idea how to go and live this out. And number four, our windows were about to fall out, ladies and gentlemen. Now, 4 years later, what happens? We're mortgage free, right? How could that have been pulled off? Pastor Julie's being ordained. She's on staff. She's paid staff member. We don't just let her eat the communion. We pay her for the good work she's doing. Number four, you show up on a Wednesday night. You probably can't even tell the ethnicity of this church. There's so much diversity when you show up here. And number five, most important, Chuck, right? We got some windows now. That's the whole thing. God wants to reveal his power to you. God wants you to see his power. And you can ask the question like disciples is like, do I understand this is part of what God's trying to teach me? And I would say even more than trying to have this awesome miracle take place, am I just willing to go out, and even if I fall on my face, just willing to go out and trust God and see what he might do in my life? Am I willing to get my hands dirty and see if God can do what only he can? Now, I know somebody out there might bring up the main point. They say to themselves, okay, I believe in God's power. I've even prayed for God's power. But you know what, Pastor, nothing happened when I prayed for God's power. I get that. I've been there myself. I understand that question. It's a tricky question because God works in mysterious ways. And I'll be honest with you, some folks I think don't deserve to have their prayer requests answered. Get them. And then the folks I think have every right to have their prayer requests answered, they don't get any answers from God. You're like, what is going on? I'll admit wholeheartedly, I don't know the answer to that. But I'll give you one piece of advice that's helped me. I encourage it. Let it help you. The goal isn't so much what God does as much as what does God show us about himself. And that's what I'd encourage you to seek. Like I've told you this, I know you're kind of sick of hearing it, but I'll share it again. In my own prayer life, I have started keeping a list of the prayer requests I have that month. And the main reason I do that is because I realized I was just simply forgetting what I'd been praying for. And I thought that was such an awful thing to do to God, is pray for something, have him answer, and completely forget what I prayed for. So I wanted to discipline myself. Hey, what have I been praying for? And has he answered? And I've been starting to do that, but I added something to it that really has helped. If I get to the end of the month, I've been praying for something. And let's say he doesn't specifically answer what I prayed for. I still try to guess and seek God's face and see if he was trying to tell me anything about it. Like I try to guess, okay, God, you didn't give me this, but is there a reason that maybe I didn't receive this? and see if God answers in that way. You've heard it. I know you're sick of it. I remember 2 Octobers ago, I was praying for a new lawnmower. I was sick of my old crummy lawnmower and desperately praying to the Lord for a new lawnmower. I got to the end of the month. I did not get my new lawnmower. I was so disappointed in the Lord and so disappointed when I had been praying faithfully for this lawnmower. Didn't get it. And I prayed, God, answer me. Why didn't you give me a lawnmower? And God answered. Obvious answer. He said, because it's November. You don't need a lawnmower right now. I was like, oh, that's a good answer. He said, I'll give you a lawnmower when you need it. Sure enough, the next March, ran into some money, got my lawnmower on sale from Lowe's right down the block. So excited about that lawnmower. He always answered. I tried to do the same thing with an edger for my lawn. And by the way, I don't just pray for lawn materials or anything like that. I try to pray for an edger. I didn't get an edger, but you know what I got? I got two neighbors, without even me asking, came up and said, hey, Mark, if you ever want to borrow our edger, you're more than welcome to do it anytime you want. Which means one of two things. The edges on my lawn are so terrible they had sympathy on me and wanted me to use it. Or B, that God answered my prayer through my neighbors as well. It's not so much about what God does, although that's important, but what's he revealing to you about himself? God longs to reveal his power to you and through you. There's a church in Hawaii I've followed a little bit. I've never been there, but I've read the books by the pastor and watched him preach and heard a little about him. And I love them. I love their name. The church is called Blue Water Mission, or it's Blue Water Church. I can't remember, but the point is it's Blue Water. And they took the name from the United States Navy. So for those of you that were in the Navy, Fausto, I know he's my Navy guy, I always ask. But in the Navy, there's two categories of missions. Some are what called brown water missions, and that obviously means you're close to the shore because the dirt mixes with the water, and so you're not too far from the shore. And then he says in the Navy there are blue water missions. That's when you're out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of nowhere, and it's you and that ship with nothing else, and that's you. And this church, they said, you know what? We feel like most churches out there are brown water churches. They want to do God's work, but they want to stay close enough to the shore that if things go south, you know, they can easily get back home. And they said, we want to be a blue water church. We want to be the type of church that's in the middle of the ocean, and if we're not fully and totally reliant on God, we don't have any backup plan except him and his spirit. I don't know, man. Any blue water Christians out there want to give that a shot? Mostly like me, we're brown water Christians, right? Just so long as you give me a life jacket and I'm close enough to shore, I'll be all right, God. God wants to reveal himself to you and through you. Now, normally this would be the part I say amen to the sermon. We're all done. We wrap up. You all go have lunch and have a great time. I have to add one last little piece to this here, and then we can finish up. You see in the text, the disciples go out, they see God's power. You see the feeding of the 5,000, you see God's power. But there's one issue. There's this weird story of Herod right in the middle. Y'all see that? It's like, what does Herod have to do with any of this? Well, it's a message to you. That some folks out there will never experience God's power and love. And sometimes those folks are the ones who have the most earthly power. And because they rely on that earthly power, they will never truly see God's power. It's a warning to you. Remember how I talked about Iceland and the United States at the very beginning in soccer? Think about that. Again, Iceland made it. The United States didn't. With all the resources we have, with all the power we have, we couldn't do it. I think God's a lot like that. He's looking at folks out there that they're the Iceland of the world. And he's saying to that little church or that little person, that little small group, you can do my will. Just trust me. Doesn't matter how scared you are. Doesn't matter how much you're asking to take on. You can do this. But then on the other side, I really think there are some individuals out there. I think there are some small groups, some churches, maybe some denominations that are saying, hey, we've got the resources, we've got the money, we've got the financial backing. We can do this all by themselves. And they end up falling on their face. God gives you this warning. He wants to show you his power, but the more you rely on simply earthly power, probably the less you'll see of God. You know, a real life example of this, Redeemer? It's a real life example. You've probably heard this. I don't want to be a downer, but just be honest this morning. You know that Christianity in the United States is stagnant, if not on the decline, right? Now, before you get too worried, Christianity in other parts of the world is exploding and growing at incredible rates. So we're not dying out, but just the United States is on the decline. Now, think about this just with me for a second. American Christians, we've got more money than any other Christians in the world. We've got more buildings and facilities than any other Christians in the world. We've got more education, more Bible colleges, more universities, more seminaries than anyone else in the world. We've got more influence with political leaders than anyone else in the world. And we've got more technology than anyone else in the world. Yet we can't, to save ourselves, keep this mission of God going. And other countries that have absolutely nothing are seeing explosive revival. Why is that taking place? Well, don't beat me up after the service for saying this. But I think maybe American Christians have a little too much Herod in them, relying on their own strength and not on God's power. This is a rebuke, folks. Because God's not only saying, I want you to learn about my power, he's also saying, if you are trusting in other things besides me, you might be sorely disappointed. You read that text. The praise team read two texts this morning. One was Psalm 130, but the other was a really interesting one. It came from Samuel, and it's when the people reject God as their king. And what did he say? God said, you can have your own king, but in that own king's power, he's going to take from you. And I'm the God that gives. You can decide which one is going to be your king. That's a lesson for us this morning as we think about earthly power. God wants to reveal his power to you. He wants to reveal his power through you. And at the same time, he wants you to humble yourself if you've gotten too caught up in earthly power that you've lost sight of what he's trying to do in your life, or you're trying to rely on your own. We're going to close our worship service this morning with a slight tweak in our worship. I'm going to pray. And the praise team will come up and they'll actually start singing. But I'd encourage you to just keep sitting if you would. And I want you to just let this be a prayer time for you. The praise team is going to sing that song we just sang, Break Every Chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. If you're the type that wants to sing along, you can sing along if you want. I won't stop you. But I encourage you, let this be your prayer time. And if it was me, I would encourage you to pray about one of three things. Number one, if it never occurred to you that God's power should be working in your life, invite God's power to be working in your life. That's the first thing. And if you're in that camp, I'd encourage you to pray for that. The second thing, if you are a person that you've been praying for God's power in your life, but you haven't seen it, pray that God would give you eyes to reveal himself. Because I believe he's working. It's just we got to get in that habit of looking in the right place. So if you're in that camp, I'd encourage you to pray for that. And then finally, the last piece, and there'd be quite a few of us in this camp, is that if you've gotten so caught up in earthly power, and that's how you're going to live your life, take some time to repent. Say, God, I've gotten so wrapped up in money, but I know money's not everything. God, I've gotten wrapped so much in this job, but I know this job isn't everything. God, I've been so wrapped up in my church, and I realize you're bigger than just my church. God, I've been so wrapped up in my family, and family's good, but I know you call me to love more than just my family. Whatever it is, if it's an earthly power, just say to yourself, let me submit to you, God, and give it back to you, and trust that in your power, you will do everything I need and everything I can ask for. And then one last thing we'll do is, as the praise team, when they're done playing, I'm not actually going to close the worship service in prayer. I'm going to invite our vice chair, Elvis Obinma, to close us in prayer. There's a reason for that. I have known Elvis, and I have known his life, and I believe he is a man who has seen firsthand God's power at work in his life. And I think he's got a greater strength in prayer than even I do because of the faithfulness he's had in following God through some hard times. So I'm going to invite Elvis to pray for all of you to close our worship service. Then we'll close as we normally do this fine Sunday morning. One last thing before I pray and before the praise team comes up. If you do happen to watch a little bit of World Cup this week, let this be your reminder. Plenty of folks are going to be talking about how the United States didn't make it to the World Cup. And when you hear that, I want you to just gently remind yourself and say to yourself, oh yeah, I can't just rely on my own power to do this. I need God's power. And then finally, and who knows what will happen to Iceland, but some of you will hear about Iceland playing in the World Cup. And as you hear that, you just remember, that's right, God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants. And if there's something God's calling me to do, I want to have that faithfulness to follow him in all situations, even if I think I'm just a little old Iceland. Let that be your prayer this week as you watch the World Cup. Let's go to God in prayer and then close our worship service today. Almighty God, I'd ask that you would be with us now in this prayer time. That you would reveal to us how powerful you are, how loving you are, and that we would see you at work in our lives. Pray for the folks sitting in these chairs that they would have an understanding that you are at work. Some of them may be doing great, and that's fantastic. But I'm smart enough to know everybody walks, at least one person walks in every Sunday, and they've just had their world rocked. So I pray that you'd reveal yourself to them and your power to them. God, I know there are a lot of folks in here that are hungry to see you and they just feel like they're not. And I pray that you'd give them eyes to see you. A lot of folks weren't looking for Jesus as Messiah. They thought he'd look different. In that same way, you show up in different ways. Just give us the eyes to see what you're doing. And finally, Father, I know probably for all of us, I pray that you would help remind us that this world is, you love it, you are working in it, but it's temporary. And for any of us in here that have made it our God, that have made our jobs our God, that have made our bank accounts our God, that have made the stuff we own our God, that have made our physical health our God, these things that we rely on, we just pray that you'd help submit those things to you. And release, just as the disciples released the loaves and the fish to you, open up our arms, our hands, and let you take these things in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.